Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 15, reading through verse 18. Second Timothy 1, beginning in verse 15, reading through verse 18. Please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, or who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, take these words now as we parse them, as we study them, apply them. Take these words and burn them into our hearts, that we would be better stewards of the faith, more faithful in our proclamation, more faithful in our testimony, in word and deed, in our loyalty to the gospel, to the church, to the beloved who stands so faithfully and proclaim. All for the glory of Christ, the proclamation of his name. We ask these things, and all God's people said. Amen. There's an ancient fable about two travelers and a bear. And it describes a fearsome encounter between the two travelers and the bear. One traveler, in great fear, as he saw the bear coming, shimmied high into a tree, gave no thought to his friend whatsoever. The other, with no chance to go anywhere, remembered that bears often lose interest in the dead, and so he fell to the ground pretending to be dead. And the bear came alongside and muzzled and sniffed at the face and ears of the man playing dead. And thinking the man to be dead, the beast walked away. And when the bear was long gone, the man up in the tree climbed down and he asked his friend what the bear had whispered to him. "Because," he said, "I noticed that the bear's mouth was long at your ear." And the other said, as he stood dusting himself off, "It is no secret what the bear told me. What he said was that I should be careful about keeping company with those when danger arises, leave their friends to fend for themselves." Perhaps some of us have experienced abandonment from those who are very, very close, or from some who are very, very close to us, especially when times get tough, when the dark times arrive. There is another fable that records a conversation between the body and his shadow. And the shadow said to the body, "Body, I will be with you wherever you go." To which the body responds, "Shadow, where are you when the darkness comes? Only you will ever know." I ask you a question this afternoon. Whatever happened to loyalty? Loyalty. In ministry, I have had some close associates waver when pressure comes. And for reasons of self-survival, they abandon all objectives and all co-workers. I've seen spouses that will run and divorce when difficulty arises, whether it's due to financial stress, health crisis, or a relational issue. Soldiers have been abandoned on the battlefield because their comrades have feared death. In the workplace, friends have sacrificed their friendships to gain a leg up, or perhaps to remove all competition for a promotion. Whatever happened to loyalty? 'Tis a rare commodity in this dog-eat-dog age. We read a text where the Apostle Paul suffered from having fair-weather friends. We find that he has pretty much been abandoned in the old Mamertine prison wasteland. All of his fair weather friends in Asia have tucked tail and ran. And this particular revelation, we're in the midst of a revelation where Paul is pleading with his young protege in the ministry, Timothy, to come and see him. Paul is facing execution. And he would love to see his dearest son before he passes. But not only would he love to see Timothy, he wanted to give Timothy some face-to-face instructions for the church, this ailing church in Ephesus. Remember, the first epistle, 1 Timothy, was written not just to Timothy, but particularly for the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us the thematic verse, I write you these things so that if I am delayed, Paul wanted to come back to the church, for if I am delayed, I write these things to you so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the household of faith. That letter was to be read publicly, directed to Timothy and the church as a whole. 2 Timothy, on the other hand, while to be read publicly to the church, was aimed particularly at Timothy. Timothy is wavering. He's a bit timid. He needed some encouragement. And particularly, Timothy needed to be challenged from his aged mentor. In this particular time, to be associated with the Christian faith and with its ministers could potentially become very costly, causing one's imprisonment, perhaps even execution. For Nero was the Caesar, and he would eventually declare war on Christianity. And at this point, to have its ringleader in his clutches perhaps made him think that he had the upper hand. And keeping an eye on the imprisoned apostle would help this wicked tyrant mark others and suppress other proclaiming Christians into hiding. Timothy's particular pressure, however, was coming mostly from within the church. Gnosticism was on the rise. Gnostic heretics had made their way, had slithered and slimed their way right into the pulpits, or the pulpit of the church of Ephesus. And they were known for mocking the apostle and mocking those associated with the apostle, to which many became ashamed of being associated with the gospel that he preached and being associated with the apostle himself. So Paul has exhorted Timothy here. You remember in verse 8, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy needed to be spurred on to greater faithfulness and boldness, because previous to that, Paul challenges Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. Timothy needed to be emboldened, in hopes that these Gnostic heretics would not gain the upper hand, because Paul says they were shipwrecking the faith. They were leading the people in the church straight to hell. And this church's survival now rests solely in the hands of this young minister. And Paul is challenging this young man to meet this great task head on. We ask ourselves some questions. Would Timothy's timidity eventually get the best of him? Would Timothy eventually be so overcome with fear of being associated with Christ and his church, that he would join the deserters? Later on in this epistle, Paul would publicly call out, list names of deserters, those who would have abandoned him. You remember in chapter 4, verse 10, he says Demas had left him because he favored or loved this present world more so than the gospel. Alexander the coppersmith, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, later on in the epistle, writes that he had done him much harm. This Alexander was perhaps the one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, who was a close associate of Paul's and had become an elder in the church. But now Paul writes, he has departed from sound doctrine. Also in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes that Titus and Crescens had left him, and some think perhaps for ministerial reasons, but the tone of that particular text was in fact not a positive one either. At the writing of this letter, he mentions that only Luke, who would pen the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, only Luke was with him. There are a number of lessons that we could learn from this text. You see there on the page there, I've given you a few blanks there for note-taking. I gave them to Eric earlier in this week. But as I meditated more on this passage, I thought about taking it a different direction. So pay no mind to that particular page. I apologize to Eric. But you grant me that liberty as I continue to prepare a message, even though I have what I write it down as early as sometimes Wednesday or Thursday of the week, and then I begin to go over and over in my mind. Sometimes a direction may change, a direction or two. But I think Paul is teaching Timothy here in this text some lessons about loyalty. Because previous, he's already challenged him about being unashamed of the gospel and of the apostle. And now he gives us two particular examples. One negative example, one positive example. All pertaining to loyalty. One example pertaining to desertion, and the other about steadfast loyalty. Verse 15, Paul gives the negative example. He writes, Timothy, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two interesting names, Phygellus and Hermogenes. I think we would agree that Paul is a godly man and in fact a very, very wise man. And I don't believe Paul was so shocked to experience the desertion of many of his associates in ministry. I think Pastor Eric would agree with me on this. If there's one thing ministry will prove to you, is that you can expect desertion from time to time. Even seemingly from the most faithful. Eric and I have been very loyal to one another, and he and I have been in the foxhole together, and we've seen how some would just overnight turn against the objectives and turn against the objectives you're trying to set forth in a church and the messages you're proclaiming. The struggles and pressures of ministry can prove a bit much for some, even the most promising. And I never fire away at others without sensing that I too am very culpable, very vulnerable. Never underestimate the weakness and the depravity of your own heart. And I think, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy and he has a great bit of confidence in Timothy because he's already noted his sincerity of faith and his love for the apostle, but he senses Timothy's timidity and his fear. Timothy is vulnerable and Timothy is not above such. Would he follow these deserters? Would he abandon the aged apostle for self-preservation, for reasons of self-preservation and keeping one's own reputation? So no one is above such. So not only is this something to warn others, but to warn ourselves, to put ourselves under the microscope and expose our hearts to make sure where our loyalty lies. Because the struggles and pressures of life and ministry can prove to be a bit much from time to time. Even in the most promising of ministers. You remember Acts chapter 15, verse 38, there's a sharp disagreement that breaks out between Paul and Barnabas. You remember that who that disagreement was over? John Mark. For it was time for the missionary couple to set out on a task again, but Paul was careful not to take those who he believed were not fit for the task. Acts 15, verse 38 tells us that John Mark actually abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And the text reads this way, but Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn or deserted them in Pamphylia. and had not gone with him to the work. Apparently the struggles and the hardships of ministry proved too much for this young minister, and he abandoned Barnabas and Paul in Pamphylia. But we know later on they would reconcile and Paul would give a great commendation to John Mark. But at this time, he and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement about taking John Mark. Because Paul said, Paul perhaps thinking, what if he would abandon us again and leave us and put us in a hard situation? Here, Paul identifies two others who would abandon him. We note in verse 15, he says, all who are in Asia turned away from me. And he notes two of them. Perhaps reasons of noting these two, they were two very popular individuals. Paul writes in such a manner that we can assume that Timothy knows these two individuals, Phygellus and Hermogenes. It is likely that these two were well known in the churches there in Asia, perhaps being very, very close to Paul. Perhaps leaders like others he had mentioned who had shown a great deal of promise. Perhaps even the last ones one could expect to show cowardice and ingratitude, be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the apostle. However, Paul calls them out. And I don't think we pick up from this text a very bitter tone from Paul. One of anger, but I think we can pick up one of brokenness and disappointment. Because we would all agree that desertion is always painful. Paul loved people. Paul had many friends, many brothers and sisters in the faith. He had an immense capacity for friendship. I could list names. It would take more time than you would allow me. All the names that he has listed in the New Testament that were near and dear to him. If you knew nothing of Paul, you would probably assume that that impressive book of theology, the Epistle to the Romans, must have come from an intellectual titan with several PhDs who had no time for people. But if you go back and read, you find that the final chapter of Romans, Paul's closing greetings, mentions 33 names, 24 of whom were in Rome. And what is impressive about this is that Paul was not born or had never ministered in Rome. And most of these people he mentions here, he had met sometime on his missionary journeys. And subsequently they had taken up residence in Rome. But Paul mentions them, as he does in other epistles, several other names, because his heart beat for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And his letters reminded them that he always prayed for them and he always hurt for them. Especially when they were hurting, he hurt for them. Relationships consumed Paul. And no doubt Phygellus, Hermogenes, Alexander, other names, he mentions these men at one point, were near and dear to him. Perhaps some of these individuals were those we read of in Acts 20 when he met the elders there in Miletus. And he's departing them and they wept at his departure, for sensing a great deal of love and camaraderie with one another. Perhaps Phygellus, Hermogenes, Alexander, and others he has mentioned in these epistles were part of the number of elders there in Miletus. Near and dear to the apostle, relationships consumed him, and now he's calling some of them out because they are deserters. They have abandoned not just the apostle, not just Paul, but they have forsaken the very truth of the gospel. It broke his heart. Paul no doubt expected desertion in ministry, but when it happened, it really broke him. We could say that ministry indeed makes us vulnerable. It makes us susceptible to hurts and rejection. Many that I have discipled and led to Christ have walked away from the church, walked away from the truth of the gospel, and you have experienced the same from perhaps some who have been close to you, and oh, how it breaks our heart. Not because they no longer want to be associated with us per se, but with the very truth
that brought us that sweet koinonia, that sweet fellowship. So Paul marks them. He calls them out in the epistle. And what is Paul's specific purpose? I do not think it's one of bitterness, one to call them out, to get back at them, because the very intent, the very heart and soul of this epistle is directed right at Timothy. Paul has a lot of confidence in Timothy. Paul has chosen wisely the one he would pass the mantle of leadership for the Ephesian church. Leaders should always choose wisely those who would assume command after them, those who have been tested, tried, and loyal. He was sure of Timothy's heart. Even though at this time, Timothy seemed a bit vulnerable, and to challenge Timothy, Paul reminds him of these two deserters. You are aware, Timothy, again, verse 50, you are aware that all have turned away from me. All in Asia have turned away from me. And among them, as if he's calling attention to two of the most prized leaders in the church that you would not think would have walked away from the truth, Phygellus and Hermogenes. You are aware of this, Timothy. And now I write to you, O man of God, verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Do not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. In a sense, it is like saying, all have deserted me, but not you, Timothy. Not from you. Timothy, no doubt, was experiencing something similar that the Apostle Paul was experiencing. Ephesus was, as we put it in context, following after these Gnostic heretics. Timothy was becoming less and less popular and more rejected. Preaching soundly and remaining loyal to apostolic authority had become very unpopular and very, very costly. Gnosticism was the new brand of belief for the day. Gnosticism presented a new and improved gospel, new twists on the doctrine and person of Christ. There was a new flavor of faith to be tasted. The old gospel had become too bland. And these heretics held the stage. And they were cooking up something very good that these depraved minds were feasting on. Right in the church. And here Timothy, this young minister, is summoned by the Apostle Paul to assume command of the church, to stand behind the pulpit and right the ship. The masses were following the heretics. And Timothy, for all practical purposes we could say, was standing alone and he's wavering. God did not give us a spirit of fear to Timothy. Not one of timidity. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy, Paul writes, do your best to come and see me before winter. Bring my cloak. Paul wants to see his son and give him some parting instructions because Paul's heart beat for the church. And he knew these heretics were gaining a foothold. And this young man he had a lot of confidence in is wavering, but he's wanting to fan into flame that great gift that God had bestowed upon this young man. Right the ship. Preach boldly, even if you stand alone. Desertion was occurring on all fronts. And Timothy was getting a true taste of it. This is why Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You remember in 1 Timothy that these heretics were devoting an immense amount of time to endless genealogies and myths. We tend to put that text in some sort of futuristic context that people will continue to gravitate further and further, the church gravitate further and further away from the truth. But Paul was writing as if it was happening in his very day for the latter days, the end of days, so to speak, or the last days we would mark at the second coming of Christ and his resurrection. So yes, we could think of it futuristically, but certainly that time is at hand. And Paul is writing to Timothy It's happening under your very watch. This heresy is very seductive. It's giving people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And so Paul summons this young man to be faithful to preach the old gospel, the sound gospel of Christ, and be unashamed of it. It may not be popular. People may not be pounding and knocking down the doors to come and hear it. But Timothy, be faithful. Preach it unashamedly. These negative examples, Phygellus and Hermogenes, you would have never thought would have abandoned, but they have abandoned. And Timothy, not you. Do not be ashamed. Stand forth and preach in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. For the church's survival depends upon faithful proclamation, not new twists and perversions. Have nothing to do with these heretics. They have seared their own consciences. They have fallen away and adopted this new form of religion, and it's shipwrecking the faith. Have nothing to do with them. Mark them and preach soundly. And then we come to verse 16, where Paul encourages Timothy by giving him a positive example, a true example of loyalty. He writes, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and he found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And Timothy, you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Paul calls out an example of loyalty from a very merciful individual. One who exemplified mercy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We know that Jesus was not teaching that one could obtain mercy by giving mercy. That would be a salvation through works. But it would mean that those who are merciful are the, as the Puritans would say, bemercied. Those who have received mercy from God, understand the mercy that has been granted, are indeed merciful. They give that which they have been given. And here Paul identifies a man by the name of Onesiphorus. He is a member of the church of Ephesus, one of the few loyal believers to the gospel and to the apostle. Unlike all the other deserters within the church, this man remains fearlessly loyal. And like those, he was aware of those who had abandoned the apostle. Timothy was aware. Timothy was also aware of this man's testimony and his faithfulness. This man's loyalty and servitude is no secret. It had been known and experienced by many, hence verse 18, the last phrase, "And Timothy, you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus." He was well known as one who exemplified mercy. Paul says here in the text, "May the Lord grant mercy to his household, for he often refreshed me." I've done a word study on the word refresh there. It is the same Greek word from which we get soul. It's almost an idea of not only refreshing Paul physically, but also in a sense spiritually. That as he ministered to Paul, Paul became encouraged within his heart and so leaped as he was refreshed by the mercy shown from a loyal follower of Christ. This servant was faithful to follow the words of Christ. Remember Christ's parable to those who were justified before the throne. Jesus would say, "As you have done this to the least of these brothers of mine, so also have you done it unto me. For when I was imprisoned, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me." in all of these particular ministries, perhaps Paul experienced them from Omnisiphorus. You know, in the ancient day when believers were imprisoned, they were truly at the mercy of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They were at the mercy at the mercy of their fellow brothers and sisters for food, for clothing, for drink. Otherwise, they would have perished. Paul was abandoned. He had been abandoned. It's interesting, those he names, Titus and Christians, perhaps some of those who had not abandoned the gospel, but became so fearful of being associated with the apostle, so fearful of Nero, that they actually just began to ignore Paul for reasons of self-survival. The pressure was mounting, even from believers. Neglect continued. And to visit and minister to the apostle indeed would mark you as an associate of the apostles. Therefore, such proved too costly for many and the first priority for most. As we've all experienced, is self-preservation. However, there was one, Paul writes of, who unashamedly sought out the apostle to minister to him. Notice the text again. Paul writes, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me." And notice, "he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." You know, he's in a sense rebuking Timothy here. "Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And then he gives an example of one who truly was unashamed of being associated with the gospel, a proclaimer of the gospel, and one who truly was unashamed of being associated with the imprisoned apostle. He says, "When Onesiphorus arrived in Rome, he searched for me," don't miss the word, "he searched for me earnestly. And he found me." Could you just picture the scene? Scholars tell us that in Rome, that old Mamertine wasteland prison, there a few guards were posted to make sure that no one would come in and try to dig those prisoners out, for it was a wasteland of dungeon-like cells where holes were dug in the ground and prisoners was placed down in the ground, kind of like a prelude to a burial. And it served as a cell, as a prison. And it says here, you picture the scene, Onesiphorus perhaps walking in the night with his torch lit, holding it out in front of him, wandering through Mamertine, calling out, "Paul! Paul!" And the soldiers around him, unashamed, not fearing that he would be associated with this apostle, this leader of the church. For he considered his life as less value to him than for the sake of the gospel, and less value than the life of the apostle. Paul says, "he searched for me earnestly." Why? Because, Timothy, he was unashamed of my chains. He did not fear being visible, nor did he fear being identified. Paul writes, "May the Lord grant mercy. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." It's interesting, as Paul applauds the loyalty of this man, he gives him this great gesture: "May his household find mercy," or be granted mercy. Perhaps his family had taken part in the ministering to the apostle, because Paul writes that he often refreshed me. Once he found Paul, it was not a one-time thing. The text, in a sense, tells us that he refreshed Paul, ministered to Paul, making sure he had daily rations and clothing, whatever he needed, as often as he needed it. And perhaps this man's family took part in the ministering to the apostle. Or Paul was commending Onesiphorus' faithfulness and pleading with the Lord to grant mercy to all of those living under the servant's roof. His wife, children, servants, and so forth. Either is a likely rendering. And then in verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. You detect a bit of redundancy from the apostle there. Why didn't he simply say, may the Lord grant him mercy on that day? He writes, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. I think that is a reflection, or Paul referring to not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Father. As we read in previous texts, my Lord says to the Lord, that my Lord would sit at the Lord's right hand, using Lord twice, referring to two persons of the Trinity. May the Lord Jesus grant him to find mercy from the Lord, the heavenly judge, on that day. We can't be dogmatic about that. However, Paul is praying for this man's well-being on the day of judgment. Some scholars suggest that this man, Omnisiphorus, perhaps had died through execution for being associated with the apostle or from simply being a Christian. Now, we cannot be sure of this. But what is conclusive, some would say because of that, Paul is rendering a prayer for the dead. I don't believe that's certainly not the case. But what we can be sure of is that while this is not a prayer for the dead, Paul was simply expressing goodwill regarding the excellence of this man. May he find mercy. In other words, we can be confident that he received mercy because of his trust in Christ, as it was revealed through his life by being fearlessly merciful to the saints, particularly to the apostle. There was no sacrifice too extreme that this man would not minister to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Purposed to challenge, exhort, encourage young Timothy. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of me, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Here, Paul is mustering, attempting to muster within Timothy fortitude, summoning him to be fearlessly loyal to the gospel and to those who would suffer for the gospel's sake. Remember, Paul's intent was not only for the church of Ephesus to get back on track, but he wants Timothy to come and see him. It is imperative that Timothy come and see this apostle before his death, because if you go and read 2 Timothy 4:9, listen to the tone of the apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy. He says in verse 9, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Emphatically, Paul is pleading with Timothy, come to Mamertine. Come and see me. I don't believe it's just because he wants to see his protege in the faith before his departure, but his heart beats for the church. He wants to give Timothy some face-to-face instruction, some imperatives, because if you read in chapter 4, there are many imperative statements directed right at Timothy to challenge him. It's the heart and soul of this epistle. 9 of them to be exact. And here, do your best to come to me soon. And we go back to our text. He's giving him this powerful example of loyalty, that when Omnisiphorus arrived in Rome, he knew the threat. He knew how costly. He knew there was a target on the followers of the way, Christians, that the pressure was mounting, not only from the Jewish community, but now from Rome itself. From this wicked tyrant Caesar, who would eventually declare war on Christianity. Pressure was mounting. But Omnisiphorus, unashamed of my chains, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. He was not ashamed, Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come and see me soon. Would Timothy's fear that from visiting his mentor prove too costly, or visiting prove too costly? Would his fear get the best of him? Would he value his life and reputation more than the gospel and the ministry? Would he prove to be more loyal to his own comforts and serenity than to the apostle? Paul has a great deal of confidence in Timothy, but apparently Paul is detecting timidity, wavering. And so the heart and soul, the purpose of this particular text, while we can spend an extraordinary amount of time on Phygellus and Hermogenes and Onesiphorus, I think the true intent is driven right at Timothy. Come to memory time. See, I've got to give you some instruction. He's written to him this letter giving him several directives, but there's nothing like face-to-face instruction. It's imperative. Timothy, you know that all in Asia have abandoned me. Luke is the only one with me. Oh, man of God, my young son in the faith, please come and see me. Do your best. Do not be ashamed. Be like Onesiphorus, counting the cost, knew what it could potentially mean for his life and for his family. But yet he comes because he's unashamed of my chains. He searched for me earnestly and he found me. May the Lord grant mercy to him on that day. It's a challenge to Timothy. Come to Mamre time. Come to the apostle. Heed his instruction. And in the meantime, faithfully teach and preach. Do not be ashamed of the soundness of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Don't give ear to these ridiculous myths and endless genealogies, these things that are detractive and cause many to swerve from the faith. But as Paul wrote, persist in these things, and so by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You know, and as I put all of this together, what a great challenge to us. Very quickly, our challenges may come in lesser forms than imprisonment and execution. We live in this great culture of ours where we have the freedom to proclaim and the freedom to live out our testimony. And at times, it has become a great curse because we've become complacent. But we do have particular pressures that come in various forms. And as we see Paul challenging Timothy to be loyal to Christ, we must put our own hearts on display under the microscope. Are we truly loyal to Christ and His gospel? Are we loyal to faithful ministry? Are we loyal to the church? Or are we quick to give way to personal pleasures, comforts, and personal ambitions? Do you love the gospel? Would you be willing to put all on the line for the sake of the gospel? Oh, perhaps how easy it is in this particular point in our lives, in this particular time, to say yes. But I like how Paul couples those challenges to Timothy in the preceding chapter verses where he says, share with me in the suffering for the gospel, Timothy, verse 8, by the power of God. Paul knew how vulnerable Timothy was, how weak Timothy was, and he challenges him to share, to fellowship in the suffering of the gospel, for which would necessitate the power of God. I have never been tempted or pressured in such a manner as Paul. And I can't stand up here and say with all boldness and all confidence, put me first in line to sacrifice my life for the gospel. As we go back and look over the life of the apostles themselves, how the most prized, the leader among equals, Peter, the apostle who denied Christ three times on the night of his betrayal and arrest. We want to stand and say very confidently, oh Lord Jesus, we would go to the death to honor you. But Paul appropriately writes Timothy, share with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Oh, how we need the power of God to sustain us, to grip us, to embolden us, to give us that kind of grace when need be, when need arises. But our challenges may come in lesser forms. I think of the church. As believers, we must love what Christ loves. What does Christ love? Christ loves the church. Do you love the church? Or does the church itself, Grace Family, come lesser down the list? There's lesser on the list of priorities. Loyalty to the church. Loyalty to the gospel, to Christ, to the church. Loyalty, and I thank God for those of you who have been loyal to sound instruction. Not necessarily to Joe Allen, to Eric Withers, but loyalty to sound instruction. That as long as the Word of God is faithfully preached, you would be loyal to support, to maintain, and to participate. Oh, there are so many distractions in our day and time. So many things that get in the way, that hinder, that cloud our devotion, that clamor for our heart. As I think of Paul's challenge to Timothy, I put my own heart on display and ask myself some very tough questions. Do I have this kind of loyalty that we see in this faithful servant to Paul and to the gospel? So an example of desertion and an example of mercy. Lessons in loyalty from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word. Father, we thank You for the truth that Your Word gives us. What great challenges we see from Your Word. And Father, that conviction, that true conviction that we need to be better stewards of the faith must originate from Your Spirit. Father, I pray that within all of us, Your Holy Spirit would ignite conviction within us to be more loyal to truth, better stewards of the faith in our own lives, loyal to the church, from the pulpit to the pew, Lord, in sound instruction and fellowship. For we all are vulnerable. There are so many things in our lives that clamor for our heart's devotion. You must maintain first place in our lives, that all else would become secondary. God, give us this kind of grace, this kind of mercy that You granted this wonderful servant Omnisiphorus, Lord, that You would grant us that type of devotion, that type of willingness. As the Lord Jesus is loyal to hold our salvation, our eternity, as He has granted, imparted to us eternal life, that He would never leave us, forsake us, abandon us, but He would save us, sanctify us to the utter end, that we too would be loyal and devoted to Him in this life, and we certainly would be in the life to come by the power of His Holy Spirit. May You receive the glory in all that has been said and done here this afternoon. We ask these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen.